So please take out your Bibles and turn in them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 12 and 13, page 988 in the Pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, page 988. It has been 3 weeks since we've been in Thessalonians. We took a Psalm 51 snow break, whiter than snow. There's no greater blessing than the forgiveness of sins and the grace of repentance. Then last week, we were privileged to hear from Pastor Peter Nicotra, Luke 5, and the calling of the first disciples. Called to what? That's basically what we're going to consider today. Now, what were the disciples for? More broadly and generally, hey, what's all this for? What are we really doing here, and what is this really all about? Here's what we're considering today. More specifically, what is a pastor for? What is a pastor, and what are they supposed to do? And how are the people supposed to respond to the pastor? Well, that's what our text is about. Our Thessalonians theme has been Christian conduct through the working word awaiting the coming Christ. That's what this little letter is about. The what? It's about the Christian life. The how? Oh, the Christian life, initial and ongoing, happens through God's word. And then the when? It's all meant to be done in the context of the coming of the Christ. Going back to chapter 4, verse 1, there is a walk. There is a way of life that pleases God. Chapter 2, verse 12, there is a walk, a way of life. There's a manner of life that is worthy of God. Chapter 4, verse 3, God's will is your sanctification. God's will is your holiness. So, God's people, by God's grace, through God's word, awaiting God's Son, increasingly want to live lives worthy of this God. Holy lives, like the holy God. And our ultimate motivation is the love of God. It's love for God, desire to please the God who is well pleased with us. So, like, God cares very much about how we live and why we live. We've been teaching through 1 Timothy in Sunday school. Our theme is how to behave in the household of God. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. It's all about behavior, Christian living. That's what the whole of our letter, Thessalonians, is about. But now here, we're beginning a new section of the book, and it is the last section of the book. And here at the end, Paul begins just to rattle off a number of rapid-fire, short commands concerning Christian life in the church. You'll notice as you look at the end of chapter 5 that we only have 17 verses left. Well, those 17 verses could take us about 17 weeks. There are 15 imperatives, 15 commands in these 17 verses. And there's a couple of other clauses that bear the weight, that have the force of imperatives. 12 of the 15 direct imperatives consist of only two or three words. Paul, if you've read Paul, he generally likes long, lengthy, dependent clauses. Not here. This is different. This is staccato-style pointed Paul. This section has been described as just like a grocery list. You know, you've got a list, you just jot down random, unrelated things you need as they come to mind. Popcorn, ketchup, milk, kale. Right? None of them go together. There's no order. There's just things that we always need. Is that what Paul is doing here? Is this just a quick, haphazard church closing grocery list? Well, no, not at all. Look at the section overall. I think there's a structure here. It seems that there are five general parts to this last section, so maybe we can do this in 5 weeks. We'll see. But we start off the church's relationship to its leaders. That's verses 12 and 13 today. Then we have the church's relationship to one another. That's verses 14 and 15 next week. Then we have God's will for the church's worship in verses 16 through 18. Then we have the church's relationship to prophecy in verses 19 through 22, I'm looking forward to that one, before Paul's closing and the benediction in verses 23 through 28. So there is structure, there is purpose here in what Paul is doing, And there's a ton of good and important stuff all about the church and the life of the church. We are now shifting in this new section. These last couple of months, we've been in the eschatological. We're now shifting to the ecclesiological. Fancy words. What do they mean? The end and the church. That's it. Remember, eschatology, what we have been considering, means words about the end. Ecclesiology, what we are starting to consider, means simply words about the church. In the Greek, the word you see translated church in your New Testament is the word ekklesia. Literally means, it means called out. The church is the assembly, the gathering of God's called out ones. And they are called out specifically for a purpose. And that purpose, the purpose of the church, is what we are going to be considering in the weeks to come as we consider life in the church. And brothers and sisters, we must consider this. We must give the church great attention and great affection. So often, church is just a nice optional add-on for an hour on the weekend if people have time and if they're feeling up for it and if it's not too cold. Church is a nice thing to do when you can. Now listen, the church is the thing that God is doing. It's the thing He's doing. The thing that God is about. Ephesians 1:22, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's above every name. He's the most important person. He's the Son of God. And God put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. In God's eyes, the most important person, Christ, is given to the most important thing, or people, the church. What is the church? Ephesians 1:23, it's His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's what the church is. That's what we are. We are the body of Christ. How did we become that? Ephesians 5:25, Jesus loved the church and He gave Himself up for her. So listen, nothing matters more than the church. There's all kinds of big things, things that seem big out there that we get all caught up in. Like, this seems like it really matters. None of it matters compared to the church. Nothing matters more than the church. Let's consider the church together in the weeks to come. And we begin today with the pastors of the church. As we go, I want you to be thinking, hey, what do you think that a pastor is for? In your mind, what does a good pastor do? Like, what is his work? What makes you happy when a pastor does it? What makes you frustrated when doesn't? So be thinking about that. We have 3 points from our two verses. We're going to see that God's pastors labor, lead, and teach God's people. We're going to see that God's people respect and esteem God's pastors. And then we're going to see that God's peace protects God's pastors and people. Now, full disclosure, I want you to know what you're getting into as you get into it. Full disclosure, this is really a one-point sermon. We're going to spend the vast majority of our time on point one, so don't panic when we get to the end and it's late and you're like, he's only on point one. Point two and three are going to be very short and very quick applications. If point one holds, points two and three necessarily follow. So we'll spend our time on point one. Let's read our text. Listen, I'm going to read the whole rest of the letter for the whole rest of the time. I want to read it a bunch of times over the next few weeks. It's just too good. So I'm going to read for you 1 Thessalonians 5, all of 12 through 28. I will preach on verses 12 and 13. Please pay attention. This is what God wants to say to you today. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God not distant. You are a God not silent. You are a God who is with us, and you are a God who speaks to us. Father, you are a God who is both Lord and good. You are the authority, and you have shown us how you use that authority on behalf of your people and the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that as we come into a bit of a strange, maybe a difficult text today, I pray that you would help us. Help me, Lord, the pastor, the preacher of your word. Father, help me to affirm and proclaim only that which you affirm and proclaim in your word. Help every single one of us to hear your word. Father, we pray that you would do the work that each and every one of us needs in our hearts by your Spirit. Father, I pray that this would be a time by which you would show us Christ, by which you would draw us closer to him. Father, our desire is to truly, actually love you and find our joy in you. And Father, that's why we're here. So we pray that you would do that even in this time. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, God's pastors labor, lead, and teach God's people. Now, let's clear the air up front here a little bit. This is a tricky text for me to preach. Quite honestly, this is maybe my least favorite topic to preach on. I don't mind and probably somewhat enjoy preaching on controversial matters like God's judgment or election or homosexuality. God's judgment is biblical, election is true, homosexuality is a sin. It's just all very clear from God's word. It's not complicated. I don't mind preaching on it. Giving is tricky. As the pastor of the church and the one paid by the church, so that's a tricky one to navigate well sometimes. But texts about pastoring like this one may be the trickiest as a pastor and currently as the only pastor. We just read, Paul writes in our passage, respect those who labor among you and esteem them very highly. So I'm the one who labors among you. For a little while, I had my sermon, and the title was Respect Me, Esteem Me. That's what I thought. I thought that would be funny, and I thought maybe that wouldn't go over very well. So yes, listen, this is a text about the people's relationship to the pastor, and I am the pastor preaching about the people's relationship to the pastor. So just bear with me. Be patient with me. Try to give me the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to try to do my best to say what Paul says. This is not what I say about how you should relate to me, but what God says to all of us about how the people of a church should relate to its pastor. Let's be very clear. I feel very loved and esteemed and taken care of by you, so this is not some passive-aggressive complain about the church thing. It's the next text, so we have to consider it. And the timing is actually pretty good, as we will, Lord willing, have another pastor soon. So maybe think of this as, how are you to relate to the next associate pastor if it feels weird coming from me about me? All right, so all the disclosures, let's be done with that. Look at verse 12. First off, we need to establish, who are we really talking about here? Who are those that Paul is talking about in verse 12? Because many will try and argue that 1 Thessalonians is such an early letter and that it's so early in the history of the developing church that Paul can't be talking about pastors in verse 12. But if you remember, we began our series in Thessalonians in Acts 17 looking at Paul's planting of this church. Well, Acts 14 clearly comes before Acts 17. And we read in Acts 14:23 this. And when they, Paul, had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this has always been Paul's pattern. From the very beginning, he plants churches, he then sets up and establishes those churches with elders in the church. Paul tells Titus in Titus 1:5, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So for Paul, elders and church go hand in hand. God's pastors go with God's people. And remember, up front, biblically, pastor equals elder equals overseer or bishop. Overseer or bishop are the same thing. There are three general terms in the New Testament, and they all refer to the same office of authority in God's church. They're used interchangeably. A pastor is an elder, is an overseer. All the same thing. Acts 20, verse 17 makes this clear. Acts 20, 17 says, "Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Then in verse 28, he tells them, "Elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So Paul calls the elders. He tells them that the Spirit has made them overseers for the purpose of caring for the church. And then the word that the ESV chooses to translate caring there, I don't know why, but the word is poimano, which is the Greek word for shepherd or pastor. 1 Peter 5:1 does the same thing. "So I exhort the elders among you." Now catch this. Peter writes not as the first pope, not emphasizing his primacy and his priority. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." So there's all three words used together again. Peter is an elder. He writes to elders, and he tells them to shepherd or pastor and to exercise oversight. So elder equals pastor equals overseer. And the title actually that we primarily use, pastor, is not the word that Paul primarily uses. In fact, the noun pastor is only used one time in the whole New Testament to refer to the spiritual leaders in the church. That's in Ephesians 4:11. Christ gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers. That's the only time spiritual leaders in the church are called by the noun shepherd, poimen, pastor. The most common use of the word, the most concentrated cluster, over half of the uses of the noun shepherd in the New Testament, you know where they are? John 10:11. Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Christ is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Pastors are only under shepherds. But the biblical norm is to call them elders who pastor. So sometimes I was Pastor Matthew. Sometimes I heard Mike referred to as Elder Mike. Same thing. It means the same thing. I am Pastor Matthew. He was Pastor Mike. I am Elder Matthew. He was Elder Mike. So the most common noun title in the New Testament is elder, and the most common function or verb is to shepherd. Shepherd. Elders, pastor. So an elder is not a different thing from a pastor. An elder is a pastor, is an elder. And we basically don't ever use the third term. The second most common title used in the New Testament. No one has ever called me Overseer Matthew before, or Bishop Matthew. Right? That kind of sounds kind of cool, I think. That word bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos. You probably hear that and think episcopal. There are many faithful brothers and sisters in the Episcopal world, but we believe biblically they are mistaken on this point, as the thing that characterizes that world is that it separates out the office of bishop and makes it a separate thing. Right, so simplifying, they have pastors and elders over each church, and then they have bishops over many churches. Catholicism is Episcopalian. The Pope is the bishop of Rome. The Anglican Church, the Orthodox churches, much of the Lutheran Church and Methodist Church, and so on. Many American Southern mega multi-site churches are functionally Episcopalian. It is by far the biggest and most common form of church government. So we Congregationalists, alongside our Presbyterian brothers, we are majorly in the minority. But we still think that we're correct because God's word seems to be pretty clear. Paul calls the elders and he says, God has made you overseers. It's the same thing. I am a bishop, but it's only over this church, over the church. And we don't like that preposition, over. But this is my job, is to be over you in the Lord. And that's how we know that Paul is talking about elders in our verse. Again, we'll unpack it in a moment, but will you see that over you in verse 12? Again, we probably don't love that, over you. Well, we see that word used elsewhere almost exclusively in the pastoral epistles. We just considered 1 Timothy 2 this morning, 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have or to exercise authority over a man. One of the most controversial verses in the Bible. We're talking about it again next Sunday. Come if you have questions. We're going to consider it in great detail. So Paul says that, but then in chapter 3, Paul keeps using this over word from our text. 1 Timothy 3 is about the officers, the authority in the church. I have an email thread with a number of the men who are interested in pursuing training to be elders, and the subject heading is, if anyone aspires. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:1, the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, so again, he calls it to the office of bishop, if anyone aspires to that, he desires a noble task. And then Paul goes on to use our same over word three times in that text. He must manage or rule or lead his own household well. He writes in 1 Timothy 5:17 about the elders who rule well. That's our word. It's an authority word. It is the function that Paul applies to the elders in the church. Paul is talking about the pastor elders of the church in our passage. And so he writes to the church, the people in verse 12, telling them how to relate to the elders, what to do with the elders. That will be point two. But first, notice in verse 12, what do the elders do? Well, Paul tells us, we don't have to or get to decide what we think pastors should be and do. Notice that he says, those who, and then Paul lists three activities. He uses three participles. No one translates them as participles, and I could not figure out why. I don't know why. He literally writes, respect those laboring, overing, and admonishing. So, what are pastors? Very simply, pastors are meant to be men of God, saved by God, qualified by God, equipped by God, and called by God to care for God's people. That's it. Pastors are supposed to be men of God, men of God's word, and men of God's people. That's it. Pastors, for the glory of God, minister the word of God for the good of God's people. That's it. That's a pastor. Or, in the terms of our text specifically, pastors are the men that God has given to his people to do three things. Labor, be over, and admonish. Those are the three words that Paul uses. Now, I don't love the translation choice of that our over. And I want to broaden out the word admonish a bit, because it's both a correction and a counsel word. So what does a pastor do? Three things. Pastors work, they lead, and they teach. Or they labor, and they lead. And just to get a little alliteration action today, they learn. As in, I'm going to learn you some gospel today. Right? We use learn like that in the South sometimes. Pastors labor, they lead, they learn. I know that doesn't work. So let's just go with labor, lead, and teach. What does a pastor do? Labor, lead, teach. Number one, let's run through these three things. Number one, pastors labor. And that labor word is not just a work word, but a hard work word. It's a weary word. When Jesus is wearied from his travels in John 4, it's this word. When Jesus invites the weary to come to him in Matthew 11, 28, it's this word. When Paul talks about working with his hands and the labor of tent making, it's this word. We actually just saw this word last week. Peter laments that they have toiled all night fishing. Pastors work hard. Now, this is an important place to start these days as we find ourselves in a culture and a church culture that is increasingly suspicious of pastors and their work. You expect it in the world. You always get the, well, you only work one day a week kind of comments out there. And you even get it sometimes in the churches today with these sometimes not so subtle implication of like, what do you really do all day? Again, that's okay. One of the first things that Pastor Ed told me when I started at North Shore was, you got to have thick skin to survive in this line of work. We were at a pastor's conference yesterday, and he said the same thing again yesterday. It's one of his things that he always repeats. It just comes with the territory. But pastors are supposed to work hard, whether or not the people think that they are. Now, of course, Paul says, notice he says, respect those who actually labor among you. Of course, there will be those who abuse that. There will be those who do not labor, and a church must address that. But most of the pastors that I know are fairly humble, hardworking men who truly love God's people and want to help them. They labor. I was with about 50 of them yesterday morning and early afternoon, and then we were all apologizing to each other afterwards and just rushing home to get laboring on unfinished sermons. Pastors labor. But some of the disconnect between pastors and people sometimes, I think, is due to the nature of that labor. Pastoral labor looks different. And so they labor. All right, doing what exactly? Well, Paul tells us. He gives us two more activities. Number two, he says that pastors lead. Now again, there in verse 12, you read that are over you. Paul writes the word over. The word over is there in the Greek, over you. And then he writes a verb, and the verb is not to be. The verb is not are. Are and our, I can't say both of the things. I mix them up all the time. He doesn't write the verb to be. He writes, pro is stay me, which literally means to stand before. Right? I am standing before you. This is the leading, ruling, managing word that he uses throughout 1 Timothy 3. Pastors lead. Pastors are the persons of spiritual authority in the church. Now again, our defenses start to go up. We don't like people over us. We don't like authority. Our culture loathes authority. Except that it doesn't, actually. Our culture, and we as sinners, love authority. We just want to be the authority. We want no external authority, no authority over or outside of self. This is what makes conversations today about 1 Timothy 2:12 and things like women in the church or not teaching or any of this thing. This is what makes these things so difficult. Much of our problem is our fundamental misunderstanding of what authority is and of what it's for. So we see power, and we almost inherently think significance. We see someone in authority, and we think, hey, they're more free to do what they want than I am, and since we value autonomy above all else, doing and being what we want, being God, remember the first lie, you will be like God. Since we think that's what power and authority are and are for, we bristle at the idea that there may be an authority over us and that we may not be that authority. Because we still think that leadership and authority are about status and achievement and privilege and power. But that's why we read Mark 10 earlier. Jesus, the Christ, the King and the Lord, the one who has all authority, the one who is sovereign over all, he shows us what it really is and what it's really for. And nothing has changed. It's 2,000 years ago. Jesus says, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded it over them. They exercised authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what pastors are supposed to do. Yes, they have spiritual oversight and authority in the church. But what we just read, Mark 10, is the end to which that authority is supposed to be exercised. The service and the good seeking of God's people. Yes, churches should generally listen to and follow the lead of their pastors because this is what a pastor is supposed to be and do. And think back to your answer earlier. What do you think a pastor is for? What is a pastor to do in your mind? I wonder if 2 Corinthians 1:24 came into the picture in any of our minds at all. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul uses the same lord it word that we just read. And he says, not that we lord it over your faith. This is Paul. He's the guy. He's the pastor. He's the authority. Not that we lord it over your faith. So what does Pastor Paul do? He says, but we work with you. So there's our first thing, pastors labor. But for what? To what end? He says, but we work with you for your joy. What is Paul's job? The joy of God's people. What is ultimately my job? It's your joy. What is the chief role of a pastor? The glory of God in the joy of God's people. Hebrews 13, 17. Again, I know we don't like this verse. I'm your leader. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I know how that sounds to us. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So again, obey and submit. These are a few of our least favorite things. But why? What are your leaders doing? Keeping watch over your souls. And there's nothing more precious than your soul. What is my job? It's your soul. And what is my most terrifying verse in Scripture? I do that as one who will give an account. That is sobering. That is always on my mind. I encourage you to add that to your mind as well. I'm going to get all kinds of things wrong. I'm going to make all kinds of decisions that all kinds of people won't always love, but I'm at least trying to do that with the fact that I will have to give an account, always on my mind. As I know we're all trying to figure this out right now, and we're not in agreement on some of these. Why am I so conflicted about our practice of the Lord's table? Like, why do I have a hard time with it sometimes? It's not because I want to win an argument. It's not because I like conflict. I hate conflict. I'm scared of conflict. No, it's not that at all. But it's because I will have to give an account. And that weighs on me, right? That keeps me up sometimes. But back to Hebrews 13, 17, that's what a pastor is. He's keeping watch over souls. He will give an account, but why? He says, or how? He says, I'm supposed to keep watch over your souls with joy. So Paul puts it on both sides of the equation. I am to labor with you for your joy, and I'm to do it with joy. The pastor's labor is joy. What is a pastor for? Joy. Philippians 1, 25. Philippians 1, 21 is a great verse for the day of Carl's funeral. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Remember, Paul's torn. What is Paul actually saying? He's like, hey, I'm not sure which I'd rather do. I'm not sure if I'd rather live or die. Again, we never think like that. Verse 23, Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Again, we just don't think like that. Carl is with Christ, and that is far better. But why does Paul ultimately end up wanting to stay? Philippians 1:25. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul wants to give up what he knows is ultimate joy for a time so that he can help God's people pursue and find their joy in the Lord. Paul's labor, his work, is their joy. What is Paul's joy? If you're still in 1 Thessalonians, just look back at chapter 2, 19. We looked at this a while ago. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul's joy is God's people. Paul's joy is the joy of God's people. C.S. Lewis puts it famously in one of his letters. He says, joy is the serious business of heaven. Why am I so obsessed and obnoxiously persistent with Psalm 16:11? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because those are the things that we all want. But those are the things that we all so quickly are found only in the Lord. Those are the things that we so quickly forget that this is what church is about. Those things. This is what a pastor is supposed to be about. The God of full joy is working for your full joy. John 15:11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Christ who is Lord and who has full joy is working that your joy may be full. And he works joy through his perfect word, by his perfect spirit, entrusted into the hands of very imperfect pastors. Pastors labor. Yes, pastors lead. Yes, they have spiritual authority and responsibility in the church. They are over the people of God by the will of God. But it's for the glory of God in the good of God's people. And the good of God's people is God Himself. It's knowing Him and growing in Him and being glad in Him. And that then makes perfect sense of the primary role and function and activity of a pastor. And that's number three. Paul says, pastors admonish. And I'm just going more broadly with teach. Pastors teach. Nutheteo is the word. Pastor Mike is a nuthetic counselor. That used to be the title that was used. Biblical counselor is the more common term these days. But this is that word. Nous is mind, and tithemi is to put or to place. So it's literally to put or to place something in someone's mind. Now, Paul does most often use this word more in the sense of correction or caution, but not in a judgmental or vindictive spirit. Doing this out of love and concern and desire for the good of the other, for the joy of the other. All of us need correction and caution at times because all of us remain sinners. And what we're trying to be convinced of is the fact and the truth that sin is always misery. And so the correct correction of that sin for the right motive, for the right end, is always good and kind. And that will be part of a pastor's job. And it's maybe the hardest part. But in the broadest sense, a pastor's job is to teach. The means of ministry is the word of God. The pastor's job is what it is because God's word is what it is. It's living and active. It's the means through which God saves His people and sanctifies His people. It is the medium of God's revelation to and relationship with His people. That means it's the means and the medium of joy. And if that's true, then there's nothing more important than the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And this is what makes the pastor's labor look so weird and different sometimes. Much of my work looks like sitting there and staring at a book and staring at a screen and internally panicking sometimes. But it sometimes looks like nothing when it very much is something. It can look like inactivity when it is sometimes agony. Working well with God's word is work. I know no pastor that does not regularly feel the burden of that work and that does not regularly feel not up to the task of that work. I get regular texts late Saturday night or early Sunday morning of like, I don't got it this morning. Can you please pray for me? But if the pastor's goal is the glory of God in the joy of God's people, then the pastor's role, the means of accomplishing that goal, is the labor of studying and preparing to preach and teach God's word. And then preaching and teaching God's word and applying God's word, both corporately here from the pulpit, but individually also, and in conversation and in Sunday schools and Bible studies and in counseling. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who ruled well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Why? Because of the word. Because of what the word is. Because the word works. And so the pastor's job is to work with the word. A pastor's job is the word of God to the people of God for the glory of God. What does Paul do? What does the best pastor ever do? Colossians 1:28, he writes, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. That's what a pastor is supposed to be and do. That's what I want us to be all about. That's why I want us to be all about the proclamation of Christ. It's because we understand the person of Christ. We understand that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is life itself. He's not just an abstract idea. He's an actual, living, reigning, ruling, present person. He is life. Our only hope on a funeral day is that what He claims is true. I am the resurrection and the life. Earlier on in Colossians 1, he's the invisible image of the invisible God. All things were created through him and for him. In everything, he is preeminent. In him, all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. Through him, God is reconciling to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you know this good news? Brothers and sisters, if you do know it, do you delight? Do you delight in this? Do you rest in this gospel that we sinners have peace with God when we had made ourselves enemies with God? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That the one who is preeminent, the one who is most high, came the most low, taking on flesh, becoming one of us to represent us, to take our place and live and die and rise again for the forgiveness of our sins. Brothers and sisters, this is everything. Knowing this God, you can actually know this God revealed in Jesus Christ. This is eternal life. This is where you will find joy. And if that's true, then that must be what a pastor's job is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about working hard to lead and to teach the people of God the glory and the goodness and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's to exhort you and to encourage you not to be conformed to the world. Not to despair over the state of the world, not to be discouraged by the state of your circumstances, but to find your identity and your joy more and more and more in the Lord who is life and love. Is that what we want? Is that what we want church to be about? Paul says we work with you for your joy. We're leading you. We're teaching you in the Lord for your joy. That's what I want to do. And that's what I want, Lord willing, Pastor Acosta to do. Because this is what a pastor is and is for. Now, chapter 26 of our statement of faith is on the church, ecclesiology. And paragraph 10 is about pastors. The work of pastors is to give constant attention to the service of Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer. They are to watch over the souls of church members as those who must give an account. That's a pastor. Point number two. Again, don't worry. I warned you. It's a one-point sermon. I'm almost done. If all that is true, if by the grace of God, this is what a pastor is and does, then this one makes perfect sense. This one is easy. God's people respect and esteem God's pastors. Look at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love. You can catch it because of their work. And it's good for a church to love and respect its pastors. Again, not because the pastors are necessarily all that great in and of themselves. They're not. But because of their work. Do we think highly of the labor of a pastor? Do we see the great and eternal value of keeping watch over eternal souls and of doing good to those eternal souls through teaching the eternal word of God, Jesus Christ? When we visit churches, other churches, when we're in the South traveling or away, I always try and make sure and grab the preacher and thank him for his labor in the word, even if the sermon wasn't all that great, because I know what it's like. I know what a pastor's Sunday night and Monday morning are often like. And so I want to say, hey, thank you. Thank you for working on that. Thank you for preaching. Thank you for leading us with the word. Because God works through his word. And so Paul reminds God's people, love those who minister God's word. And again, just to be clear, I'm having to overly qualify today, but this is not a passive-aggressive complaint time. You guys do this well here. Woodside cares for its pastors well, and I trust that that will continue when we, Lord willing, add more. God's pastors are to love God's people by working hard to lead them and teach them. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Care for the church of God. God's people are to love God's pastors, respecting them and listening to them. And the result of that will, by the grace of God, be point number three. If points one and two happen, point three will necessarily follow. God's peace protects God's pastors and people. Look at the end of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. Look down at verse 23. Now may the God of peace. Paul opened his letter all the way back in 1:1, grace to you and peace. peace is one of Paul's big points. He opens his letter with it. He closes his letter with it. And so while at first his command to be at peace here feels somewhat abrupt and random after talking about pastors and people of the church, it really makes much sense. If pastors aren't laboring, if they aren't over the people and leading them like Christ, if they aren't admonishing the people, if the people aren't respecting the pastors and esteeming the pastors, well, then there's going to be little peace in the church and there's going to be much conflict. And that's no good for anyone. Conflict is miserable and exhausting. Conflict among the church does not honor the Lord. And conflict among the church does not reflect and reveal the God of peace accurately and effectively to the watching world. And so Paul commends peace. He commands peace. Pursue peace. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He is the God of peace. Knowing him, Philippians 4:7, not being anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard minds in Christ Jesus. Peace guards. The God of peace gives the peace of God. So God's pastors and God's people, God's church, operating according to God's revealed will result in God's peace, which will bring him much glory, us much rest, and the world much good. So that's the pastors and the people of the church. Ephesians 4:11, Christ gives pastors to his church. Quite honestly, sometimes I wonder why that is God's plan, right? It's so messy sometimes, isn't it? You don't have to Google for long to find all kinds of pastor abuse and failure horror stories and pastor statistics and all the things. There's a great lack of peace within God's churches sometimes. We talked about this in Sunday school, the importance of design. There's a designer, there is a creator, there is an author. Author equals authority. Well, if that's true, and that means, again, it's not our desire that matters, but his design. I don't know why God designed it, that his imperfect people be led by equally imperfect men. I do. I mean, I think it glorifies him. I think it magnifies his grace and his presence and his power and his provision when he can take imperfect pastors and imperfect people and form them into the image and likeness of Christ and make them like his people. It's clearly not us, so God gets all the glory, right? That's ultimately why he does it. But listen, sometimes I am like, man, I pray for you guys and I pray for the church. I'm worried sometimes by the fact that you guys are stuck with me. I got a call from Carl's social worker 2 weeks ago, and he called. I picked up and he said, "Is this Father Matthew?" And I said, "Nope." I said, "It's not." I said, "Nope." I said just Matthew. That's it. Let's be clear. I am simply a sinner in desperate need of grace and entirely dependent on the Good Shepherd, just like you. And because I am a sinner, you can be confident that I will at times disappoint you. I will forget things about you that I should remember. I will fail to get back to you as quickly as I should. I will not be as patient and compassionate as I should be at times. I will not care enough about all the things that you think that I should care about. I will sin. I say none of those things as an excuse, but simply to acknowledge the reality of what it means to be a whole bunch of sinners led by a fellow sinner. So I pray regularly that the Lord would protect my family from me every night, from my sin, my selfishness, and my stupidity. And I pray that the Lord would protect this church from my sin and my selfishness and my stupidity. If by the grace of God, we can see together and understand the great beauty of God's church and God's mysterious plan, and the great privilege of being part of God's people, if we can remember what this is really about, pastors and people together seeking to glorify God and grow in our knowledge of God and our joy in God, listen, that's going to then put everything else in perspective. Brothers and sisters, we have been saved and called into literally the greatest thing ever. We get the forgiveness of sins. We get adoption as sons. We get to know the God who is full joy. Let's not forget what all this is about. Let's not forget why we are here and what it is that we are really pursuing together, the glory of God and our joy in him. And so your application this week is very simple. It's pray for your pastor. Hey, pray for me, right? Is that selfish? I don't think it is. Paul asks for prayer, so I can ask for prayer. Pray for your pastors. Pray for any future pastors that the Lord might bring to us or raise up within us. Pray for Pastor Acosta and for the members' meeting next week and for God's will to be done at Woodside. Pray that we together, pastors and people, would glorify God and actually enjoy Him together forever. But why does God give us pastors? Well, because He loves us. What are those pastors supposed to do? Labor, lead, and teach us to love God and find our joy in Him. Pastor's not a party planner, a CEO, a therapist, a priest, whatever anyone thinks a pastor is supposed to be. A pastor's definitely not perfect. A pastor is simply a fellow sinner, saved by grace, called by God to love His people and care for His people with His word, to help His people know and love and enjoy Him. And to do that, all in the midst of the great difficulties of this life and the great disappointments and discouragements you're going to face in this life, while we await the perfect circumstances that are coming with the coming Christ. Brothers and sisters, together we can know Him, and we can know Him more and more and more, and we can increasingly actually find joy in Him regardless of what happens out there. That's why we're here. That's why He has given us His word. That's what we are going to pursue together. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Father, Your word is so rich. It is living and it is active. Father, we see that so clearly at times, but we forget it so easily at times. And so, Father, as we are very clearly confronted with and reminded of what it is that You are doing and how good and glorious You are and how kind Your plan is for us, Your people. Father, I pray that we would remember that as we even leave this place. Life in this world is so difficult, and life in this world with hearts still full of sin is often so difficult, Lord. But help us to remember You. Help us to truly know that You are Lord, and that You are love, and that You are with us, and that You are for us. Help us to remember that we are here to honor You, and that in honoring You and glorifying You, we can actually find great peace and contentment and satisfaction and joy in our souls. Father, forgive us for how prone we still are to seek and find those things elsewhere. We thank You that You give us good things to enjoy. We thank You for good lunches that we're about to have and good fellowship and good time together remembering our brother Carl. Father, these are all good things. But Father, all these good things come from You, the giver of all good things. All these good things are supposed to direct us back and remind us that You are the good and that our gladness is to be ultimately found in You. So Father, I pray simply that as a pastor and as a people, as Woodside Community Church, that we would be a people that finds great joy in You and in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, You are good. Help us to know that goodness and rest in You and find gladness for our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.